Heavenly greetings in Jesus' mighty name. Thank you for joining us here on the University of God. Thank you so much. Yes, well, you've sent many questions in. Someone called David said, when the word of God is in my heart, it will preserve us from desiring sin. So what happened between David and Bathsheba? Basically, you're asking, how can the word of God in our heart preserve us from desiring sin, right? And then what happened in the case of that temptation that wasn't overcome?
When the word of God dwells in the midst of your heart, remember, as you're quoting one of the messages of prophets, you should say, meditation, help us, strengthen us to stand against sin. Mm. God's word has purifying power. Mm. God's word refreshes our mind and our heart, and God's spirit renews our strength. That's the answer. When the word of God renews your mind, you will not focus on your situation. You will not focus on your own strength. You will focus on God's ability in you. Mm. The Spirit of God will tell you what is right. That's why we need the Holy Ghost to guide us. That's what the Bible says, we should walk in the Spirit. When you receive intimation, suggestion in your heart from the Holy Ghost, it will suggest you to do what is right in the sight of God. It is when we do what is not right that sin comes. Mm. That's why Satan always tempts us to do something that is contrary to the will of God. God says, thou shalt not lust. That's where we are going. God say, thou shalt not lust. What is lust? Anytime you look and desire something contrary to God's will for you, you are lusting for it. Mm. Now, to illustrate what we are saying, David, as a prophet, was led by the Holy Spirit in any judgment he made. But we should not forget that we human beings, we are partakers of divine holiness. This means no one can say no to sin unless the help of the Holy Spirit through his word, by his spirit. That does not mean temptation will not come. Temptation will come to everybody. But the question is how you respond to it, how you dominate temptation. In the book of Mark, Matthew chapter 4, the Spirit of God led Jesus in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And Ruth.
Yeah.
So each time the Satan said, if you are a son of God, command this stone to become bread. Mm. That's the first temptation. And you see, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. What does it mean?
Jesus, it means that the words of God is not only our weapon, but also our food, what we depend on.
Ruth, go to get your Bible ready. Because we have to support our answers with the Bible. Go to John chapter 4, verse 32. When the word of God dominates your heart, it will dominate your mind, your thinking. When it dominates your heart by revelation from the Holy Spirit, and it dominates your mind, you will think right. When it dominates your mouth, you will speak right, and you will do what is right in the sight of God, and you will overcome sin and temptation.
And your heart will not be idle.
Thank you. That's what the Bible says. Submit to God, James chapter 4, verse 7, and resist the devil. Mm. Submit to God and resist temptation to sin. Mm. Temptation to sin as the most grievous thorns in our flesh. Mm. So Satan will always suggest you to do what is wrong in the sight of God. Satan will suggest you something that will lead you to sin. If you don't know God's word, you may fall into that temptation. That's why Jesus overcame by responding each time by using the living word of God to Satan. Mm. It is written, man shall not
live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God.
That's the answer. Each temptation, the answer is the word of God. So go ahead. John chapter 4, 32.
But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know.
Mm-hmm. Continue.
Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus answered.
Verse 34, yeah, go ahead.
And said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work.
My food is to do the will of God. Mm. That's why Jesus said, who can convince me of sin? Nobody. Because Jesus always did the word of God in his thought, in his word, in his deeds, in his action. Why? Because the word of God was dominating absolutely everything he does.
That example of Jesus shows that no matter how close you are to God, you can still be tempted. Jesus had just started his ministry, and yet he was tempted by the devil, which means that everyone goes through temptation. The question is, how do you handle that temptation? And that depends on the amount of the word of God in your heart. So it's very true that the word of God in our heart stops us from desiring sin. gives us the strength to be able to say no to the temptation, gives us the strength to overcome the temptation, because the word of God is more important than any other temptation that may come at us. So in the case of David and Bathsheba in that moment,
I will explain.
Mm-hmm.
We should understand that as Christian, as child of God, we are born again, we have the Spirit of God. We do not practice sin, but you can miss the mark, you can make a mistake if care is not taken. Jesus said, watch and pray. Okay, when you are saved, you have a new spirit, we said it, a new conscience. But this body is the same. The old mindset needs to be renewed. That's where the problem is. When we allow our body, our feelings to be influenced by what we see, what we look, that may influence your thought. And human being, we exercise our own will through our thinking, through our mind.
Mm.
So what you see can affect your thought. And those thinking will affect your future action. That's where temptation is. That's why Satan is bombarded us with thoughts of lust to trigger us to do something contrary to the law of God in your heart, in your spirit. Mm. So what happened? David was a man after God's own heart, in the spirit. But he was a human being. Mm. The scripture says he was in the evening, he was walking in the roof of his house, and he looked at the river and saw a beautiful woman. And that lady was doing a purification after her menstruation period. She was cleaning herself in the water, and she was dressed lightly. You can imagine the picture of Bathsheba, a beautiful woman, the clothes on her body. David looked at that girl. When you looked at it, his body, his sensation, his feelings begin to be affected. David asked, who is this woman? They say is the wife of is Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. That was enough for David to stop. Because the wife of one of his commander, who was risking his life fighting for David in the battle. But why David did not stop there? When you are a king, you have all power. A king can do whatever he wants to do. But David looked at Bathsheba. And as a human being, that influences thought, he asked for the woman to be brought to him. Temptation began to grow. When the woman came, what is it? He forced her, and the woman became pregnant. I believe the Spirit of God will prompt your heart not to do sin, but we have the power sometimes to not listen to God. God wants obedience. Spiritual growth is a function of obedience to God. Temptation may come. We are not a robot. Holy Spirit will prompt your heart, you know what is wrong. He will tell you. But sometimes we refuse to listen in our human nature, very strong. That's why the prophet say, take more of me, give me more of you.
Because no one is strong in themselves.
Yes, no one is out of touch of temptation, no one.
That's why the Bible says in Galatians 6 about we should be careful with those who are caught in any sin. We should not treat them harshly, but we should restore them gently, because we too can also be tempted. So everyone is in the position of being tempted. That's why the only way we can resist temptation is the strength of God in us through his word and by his spirit.
But there is a difference between a Christian, a righteous person that missed the mark and committed wrong, and somebody who practices sin. That's the difference. Somebody who practices sin will do wrongly, will not see anything wrong in it.
Mm.
He will continue to do it without any repentance.
Mm.
But David was different. David fell into sin as a man. That's why the Bible says, no temptation has happened to you unless what is common to man.
Mm.
1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. But what David is supposed to do is to resist it as a king, as a judge. But rather, he exposed himself more. He asked the woman to be brought to him. Why did he do that? He abused his right, his position. That's to tell you, every man is a sinner. The only person that never committed sin is Jesus. Hmm. Everybody has a point of weakness. So what happened? David missed the mark and tried to hide it. And that woman became pregnant. And David did something worse than Bathsheba. He did something worse.
He murdered his...
Now that the woman is pregnant, he said, hey, scandal is coming. How can I hide this thing? He used strategy and tactics. At the end of the day, he killed the husband by sending a letter of death sentence to the man, go and give it to Joab. Joab put this man at the top of the battle, make sure this man is dead. And they kill the man and they call the wife and marry him. No human being will see, but God sees. And that is the problem we have today.
Mm.
But when the sentence came to David, that God was extremely angry and tell him, and God told him what he did through Prophet Nathan. The attitude of David made the difference. Our attitude to sin determines everything before God. When you miss the mark, he immediately repented. That's the difference, my dear brothers and sisters. We don't sin willfully, but sometimes your weakness can cause you to sin. But when you sin, you repent quickly and run to God for forgiveness, for mercy. That's what the scripture says. That if we commit sin, God is merciful to forgive us if we repent. And one thing, David never committed the same sin twice. He learned from it. What he did to Bathsheba, he never did it again. So when you learn from it, you change and you move towards God. So when we miss the mark as a believer, the Bible says we have a relationship with God. When you repent, God will forgive you, get you back up, and help you not to commit the same sin again. So what happened to David happened to everybody. As a Christian, you should be careful of what you are looking at. What you are looking at on the outside can influence your thinking, because you exercise our human mind through our mind. We exercise our will. You can be tempted to think wrongly and act wrongly and commit a sin. But when you do that, Holy Ghost will prompt your heart, this is bad. And you repent and God will forgive you. Peter denied Jesus because of the weakness of his flesh. But he repented and God forgave him. So the problem is our attitude towards sin that determines the matter. A believer in Christ Jesus, a child of God, does not practice sin. If you make a wrong because he missed the mark, he will quickly repent. And God is merciful to forgive you and to continue the journey. So the only way now to be careful is to allow the word of God in the midst of our heart. That's the only way we can renew our mind to focus on God, what is right, and not on the circumstances around us. So when you meditate in the word, it will give you strength and help you to resist temptation to sin. Because when you say, I want to do what is right, Holy Spirit will give you the grace to do what is right.
And I think that's the key thing about that quote you mentioned, that when the word of God is in our heart, it stops us from desiring sin. And that is the change that the Holy Spirit brings about in our hearts, the change of desire. We begin to want what God wants for the reason God wants it. And that is really, we talked about spiritual growth last week, and that is what it's all about. The Holy Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit growing in our lives. So therefore, we will desire what is good. We will not desire sin anymore. And that is the evidence of the Word of God in your heart and in your life.
The Word of God dominates your heart at the point of revelation of the will of God, right? But the Word of God dominates your mind when your mind accepts the will of God is renewed to reject what is wrong and do what is right in the sight of God. So when your heart and your mind agree with the Word of God, you will act right, you will do what is right in the sight of God, and you will run away from sin. You will choose what is right.
And exactly, that is where you can know that the Holy Spirit is in you, because the Holy Spirit cannot dwell in an unholy place, meaning that the Holy Spirit will not go where Jesus is not welcome. It will not want to go or hear something that will offend Jesus. So in the same way, if the Holy Spirit is within you, if the Word of God is in your heart, you will run from sin, because it will, like what happened to Joseph. Joseph ran from the temptation because the Holy Spirit was inside him. The Word of God was in him. It displeased him. It didn't. He ran from it. And that is how, that's what will naturally happen the more that the Word of God and the Holy Spirit is in our heart. Because it's a change, like we said before, not in the substance of the soul, but the quality of the soul, meaning that we become more like Jesus in how we think, what we want, and what we do.
Thank you.
Thank you so much for that question. Another question. Interesting question. Someone asked about the Holy Trinity. This is a bit deep, but the Holy Trinity is a concept that sometimes is difficult to understand. I would love to understand how God is three persons, one God. As a Muslim background, it's hard to understand.
Well, I'm going to be very short and precise on this matter, but you will never find in the Bible where it is written Trinity. It is not written nowhere in the Bible, the term Trinity. But the Bible revealed God as the Father, as the Son, as the Holy Spirit clearly. There are not three gods, but one God. What makes them one? is one essence. One essence. Jesus said, who has seen me has seen the Father. The Father is in me, I am in the Father. There's no mental imagination to explain this. It's the mystery in itself. What I want to explain to the person is to understand. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 7.
For there are three that bear witness in heaven.
There are three that bear witness in heaven.
The Father,
the Word,
and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one.
I repeat. There are three that bear witness, that testify in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Spirit, and the three are one. This verse, you may not have it in the NIV, but it's in the complete Bible, you will see it. What does this mean? This will tell us that the Father, the Word, and the Spirit, that Word is Jesus. That Word is the Word that became flesh and entered the world. That is Christ. And the Spirit is the Holy Spirit, and the three are one. To explain this to you, there is one God, the Father, the creator of heaven and the earth. He expresses himself through his Word. Mean he expresses his will through the Word. He speaks to us through the Word. And the Word, Jesus is the Word through whom God is speaking to us today. No one can see God. Jesus said, no one has come to heaven except the Son of Man who came from heaven. When God descended on the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4 to reveal himself, nobody saw his face. God gave his Word. The only way God revealed himself to man, to us, is through his Word, by his Spirit. So God revealed himself through the Word. Let's go to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 3. Let's go to verse 19. God revealed himself to you, us, through his Word, by his Spirit. And that Word is Jesus, the Word that became flesh.
So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord.
God revealed himself by the prophet by the word of the Lord. You can't separate God from his word. The word expresses the heart and the mind of God and the will of God. And that word is Jesus. The Word became flesh and entered the world and revealed himself to man. Jesus is the integrity of the revelation of the heart and the mind of God to mankind. That's why he said, who has seen me has seen the Father. I and my Father, we are one in spirit, one God. He revealed himself through his Word and by his Spirit. Through the Word, he came in Christ to say, I am the light of the world. Who has seen me has seen the Father. People were shocked. Jesus Christ is different from you and me. Me, I'm saved, I'm a partaker of the nature of God. When I believe in Christ, I receive the Holy Spirit, I receive the nature of Christ. But Jesus is an embodiment of the Father and of the Holy Spirit. One essence, mean one God, one heart, one mind, one will, one purpose. You're going to separate me from my word. You can't separate God from his word. And God's word expresses his will, the Spirit of God execute that will. Okay, you can see in Genesis, the Bible says, God said, let there be light. That's the word of Christ. And how the light came? The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So, mean the Father, the Word, and the Spirit came together to create everything. God does nothing without the Word, and the Word, the Spirit does nothing without the Word. Holy Spirit came to confirm the Word, to execute the Word. In other words, when we say Trinity, the three are eternally co-equal. Let me explain. God, in the beginning, nobody knew who God was. God was revealed through his word. Jesus came to reveal God as a Father of Spirit. He said, Father of Spirit. If you believe child of God, you're going to be Father in flesh, but in spirit. We share the same spirit. Oneness, unity is in the spirit. It's not flesh. This, okay, Ruth and me, one plus one equal?
One.
In the spirit. We are one spirit. But this is two people. But God said we are one. In the spirit, we share the same spirit. The church today, we all have the same Holy Ghost. We are one by one spirit.
Mm.
One body, one spirit. It's a mystery in the spirit. God does nothing without the word. And the word and the spirit does nothing without the spirit. They go together through the word and by spirit. He revealed his will through the word and is executed by his spirit. Now, let me explain something. Jesus came. He said, no one has ever seen God, but I, who is the bosom of the Father, reveal him to me. Meaning the three are distinct personalities. We have to accept that. There are three distinct personalities. God revealed himself through three distinct personalities. Through the word, the son, and through the spirit. In the beginning, nobody knew God, but Jesus came to destroy the barrier. He was a word that became flesh and lived in our midst. After the cross, he resurrected, went to the heaven. Now who abides in our heart? Holy Spirit. The same God came in bodily form in Christ. The same God dwells in our heart through the person of the Holy Spirit. So when you say God, there are not three different God, the one God who expresses himself through his word and by his spirit. Three, a God that exists through different personalities. They are co-equal, co-eternal, and co, oh my God. Co-equal means they are eternally equal. You can't, the one cannot live without the other. You can't separate Jesus from the Father. They are co-eternal, means before the world began, Jesus is. And all of them has the nature of God, omnipotent, omniscient, and eternal. Just as the Father is eternal, Christ, the Word is eternal, Christ is eternal, Holy Ghost is eternal, is the same God. I can say that in the Bible, God revealed himself as the Father. Now, if you don't believe in the Father, you can never become his son. If you don't believe in the Son of God, how can you become Son of God? Mm. You have to believe in the Holy Spirit to receive Holy Spirit. Now, God, in the beginning, man was far from God because of sin. The Lord came to fulfill salvation through Christ and died on the cross and resurrected and went back to heaven. Jesus came from heaven and went back to heaven. That's the word that is in heaven today. Now, where is Jesus? Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of the majesty of the Father. But in spirit, they are one, absolutely one essence in spirit, co-equal. Jesus said, whatever the Father does, the Son does. In John chapter 5, he who believes me, he believes not in me, but the Father who sent me.
Mm.
And he said clearly in John 14, I will pray to the Father, he will give you another comforter of the Holy Spirit. There are three distinct persons, but one essence, one God, one heart, one mind, one spirit. Revelation of God to different personality, different function. Jesus is the word, Holy Ghost execute the word. That's why the word without the spirit is not complete. So you, if you say Jesus today, you don't see Jesus, Holy Spirit you see. The Bible says, Christ abides in my heart through the Spirit. So when you see Jesus, you have seen the Father, you have seen the Holy Ghost. When you see Holy Ghost, you have seen the Father, you have seen Jesus. They are absolutely one. You can't explain that in mental imagination. One essence, co-equal, co-eternal. Jesus, I said one day, Jesus' life did not start on the earth.
Hmm.
When you go to John 16, verse 28, Jesus said, I came from the Father and I'm going back to my Father.
Mm.
Father, glorify me with the word, with the glory I had with you before the world began. John chapter 7. So don't try to explain it on mentally. It is impossible.
Mm.
But in the spirit, it's absolutely one essence. One essence, spirit. They are one, absolutely one. One heart, one mind, one word, one will, one purpose.
Thank you. Many people also asking about that second part of the verse of 1 John 5 about, and there are three that bear witness on earth,
mm-hmm.
the spirit, the water, and the blood.
Mm-hmm.
And these three agree as one.
Wait, that one is more complicated. And I will explain. You know, Apostle John, has a depth of revelation of the word of God so deep, but he speaks in parable.
Mm.
Okay. When John said, the same John, he said the same principle with different parable. Let me explain. He said, can you go to 1 John chapter 5? Let's go to 1 John.
Mm-hmm.
Chapter 5 from 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. Read it. John is describing one thing in different ways, in different parables. Go ahead.
That which was from the beginning,
mm-hmm.
which we have heard,
mm-hmm.
which we have seen with our eyes,
mm-hmm.
which we have looked upon mm-hmm. and our hands have handled concerning mm-hmm. the word of life. Mm-hmm. The life was manifested.
The word of life. That which was from the beginning, the word of
life.
That is what I want to tell you. That's the when Jesus came, he used parable in the natural to hide the spiritual meaning. Many people believe that water is baptism of water. Many say the word is the blood. Maybe the blood of Jesus. You need to understand it's a parable. That means the word of life. Let me explain.
That's First good. John 5, verse 8.
He said there are three that testify on the earth: the spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three agree. Take note of the word.
Agree as one.
They are not one, they agree. The Father, the Word, and the Spirit are one because they are God, the same essence. But down, we say the spirit, the water, and the blood. What is the water and the blood? The water and the blood is you and I. It symbolizes the church. It symbolizes those who are born of the water and the spirit. Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless a man is born of water and the spirit, you're going to enter the word of God. What is water? Water is the word. Mr. Paul said, the washing by water, by the word of God. You are already pure because of the word I have spoken to you.
Because the word of God has purifying power.
Exactly.
To wash you clean.
And blood is a symbol of life. In Leviticus 11, the life of the flesh is in the blood. When you see blood, it means life. Water and blood mean word and life. It's coded. That's why who eats my flesh and drink my blood has eternal life. The same way we say words of life. Flesh is the word. Water is the word. Is the word of parable. Now, life is the blood. The word and life mean you are born again by the word and the life. When Jesus said you need born by water and spirit, it's not baptism water. You must believe in the word of life, which Peter explained. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 to 23. The three that testify on the earth are those that are born again. That's the church. The church testify with the word of life. The spirit and the body of Christ are one. The church must be led on the foundation of the Holy Spirit.
Verse 23.
Yeah.
Having been born again.
Yes.
Not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible.
Yes.
Through the word of God, which lives and abides forever.
The word of God, which lives and abides, means the word of life. John has a way of calling Jesus the word of life. He said he's the one that came with water. Not water alone, but water and blood. Word of life came. Flesh and blood, word of life. Water and spirit, word of life. The only way to be born again is the word and the spirit. That's why not only must you have God's word to be born again, you must have God's spirit. It is God's power working through the word and the spirit that make us children of God born again. When Jesus died on the cross, we said that the soldier pierced his side, right? And water and blood came out here. That water and the blood, the same the water and blood is referring there. That water and the blood is a way of symbolic telling what happened when God made Adam to sleep and open his side and took a rib and bought Eve. Remember? And the Bible says the church is the wife of Christ. That symbolizes the church. Water and blood symbolize the church. Those are born again, water and spirit. That's the church. John used those parables very complicated to say the same thing.
So when he said the three agree as one on the earth, he's talking about Jesus and the church. It's the living church.
The living church represented by those who are born again. Who are born again of the word of life, water and spirit. So the water and blood is you and me. We are the church. We are the body of Christ. Those who are born again, born of the word of life. You can only be born again by the word of faith, word of life. It's coded. So when you read your Bible, Holy Ghost needs to lead you. Some people believe that you must be baptized in water. Jesus never said that. It's not baptism in water that can save you. You're not born again of corruptible things, but incorruptible through the word of God that lives and abides forever. Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, unless a man is born of water and the spirit, you're going to enter the kingdom of God. I mean, unless a man is born by the word of life, the word of eternal life, believing in me, you can never have eternal life, enter the kingdom of heaven. That's the meaning.
So the question is, are you born again through the word of life?
You can only be born again through the word, by spirit, by the power of God. We need God's word. That's what prophecy you say. Not only must we have God's word to be born again, we need God's spirit. Meaning it is God's power working through the word and the spirit that makes you born again. That's the word of life. That's the word of the mouth of God.
There's one more question that someone sent in, which is quite interesting, about how do I know that I'm still in the season of God's processing and not bound by the enemy? So, for example, how do I know the challenge I'm going through is because it's part of God's processing, or is that challenge a result of an attack the enemy?
Okay, the question I'm asking you, if you are a Christian, if you are saved, you can know. No doubt about it. If you are a child of God, you can know. You know your father in the natural. He cannot deny you. If you say the same, if Ruth is my sister from the same father, we are the same blood. We know each other. Yeah? But I was to say, yeah, if you are truly born of the Spirit will testify to you are a child of God. It is important to understand that. So the question is, the fact that we are a Christian does not mean temptation will not come. We said it already. That you are a child of God doesn't mean you cannot miss the mark. You can. When you miss the mark, we repent and continue the journey. So now, when you are in the process of God, means you are learning to get into faith. You hear and obey. You can make mistakes. You can fall and get up and continue. Okay? When you're in the process, I smoke 10 cigarettes. So I don't want to swim. I don't want to smoke. I want to follow Jesus. Hey, next day, I could not resist. Like David, I smoke 9. I say, oh my God, I don't want this. I don't want this. Lord, I promise tomorrow I will not do it again. Next day, you resist. You resist. Until 10 in the morning, you took one. At the end of the day, you smoke 7. You cry tears. Oh Lord, who can help me? Who can help me? I don't want this. Lord, I promise I will not do it again. Next day, you resist until the afternoon. Hey, you end up, you smoke 5. You cry. Oh Lord, help me. Help me. Next time, you resist until 5 in the afternoon. You took one. Oh, you cry. God help you. And next time you say, no, I will not smoke again. Mean your strength increase day by day as you hear and obey. Time will come when your strength is greater than your weakness. You say no to sin. That's when you are saved. When you are saved, the Spirit of God, you are baptized in the Holy Ghost, He will help you to say no. Temptation will come, but you will resist. It's no longer your discretion, but the Spirit of God will help you to overcome sin. You cannot measure your salvation by the way of life you are living. What I mean, if you embrace God's kind of lifestyle, your circumstance will not dictate whether you are saved or not.
So you measure your Christian life by the movement of your heart.
Thank you. Which means by the intimation of the Spirit in your heart, righteousness. Righteousness does not just happen. It is built. You can't be perfect in one day. You have a new spirit. You have a new conscience. But to change this mind, to change this body, the culture, the tradition, our ancestral way of life, it takes a lifetime. That's why we say conversion is once in a lifetime, but Christ-likeness is forever. You grow every day in goodness, in love, in humility. So please don't listen to what your situation says. Listen to the clock of your heart. Listen to the movement of your spirit to know whether you have the testimony of Christ in you or not. Romans chapter 8 verse 9 says, whoever does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Christ. So you have the Holy Spirit, the helper, to help you to overcome sin, to overcome temptation, and to strengthen you to grow in faith.
When you ask about God's processing, you know, as long as we live, we're under the process of God. Mm-hmm. You know, the processing of God is continuous.
Thank you.
So definitely it's not for us to say, oh, is it because I'm going through a hard time? It's God's processing. But maybe when things are going well, okay, then it's not God's processing. Everything, we need God. I remember Prophet T.B. Joshua used to say, we need God more in blessing than in poverty.
Yes.
We need God more in good health, because it's so easy for us to forget God when things are going well, when we feel like we don't need to depend on God. So the processing of God never stops. And that is, our focus should be on our relationship with God, like what Asim was explaining, that it's not about how our situation is. Our focus is on our relationship with God. What is the situation in our heart? How is the condition of our heart with God? And that way, no matter what happens, no matter what comes, you believe it is as it should be by divine will. Meaning that if you know you're doing everything to obey the word of God, you're doing everything to seek God first, anything that happens to you, you leave it for God.
Which
means, yes, it can be part of God's processing.
The processing, we learn to put on Christ as the new man. We say, put on the new man. Change the way you think, the way you speak, and the way you act. That the God's kind of lifestyle is righteousness. It does not just happen. It is built. Dying to sin day by day, living for righteousness day by day. We grow in everything. That process will never finish. Because Jesus is perfect. We are not perfect. Are you able to love your enemy?
Exactly. That's a process.
Are you praying for those who persecute? You have to go through the process of righteousness. Yeah. To change you, to melt you, to mold you, to fill you, and to change to be ever like Jesus day by day, hour by hour.
And remember, that process is even more important than whatever the result is. Because it's in the process of God that you're melted, you're remolded, you're filled, you're changed, and you learn so much through that process. So please, value the process.
So a Christian is one who is born again. That's according to the transforming power of God. It is instant. But the process is the transformative power will change you as a process, little by little from within, till you become a new person. The two work together.
Amen. Someone that sent a question on TikTok about repentance, that should we repent daily on one sin, or after repenting, should we stop mentioning the sin? I think what the person's asking is, if you struggle with something continually and you continually repent, you know, how often should you repent?
I'm going to ask Peter, who tell you? Peter said to Jesus, how many times should I forgive?
Yeah.
70 times 7.
Yeah.
The question of repentance is that Jesus sent John the Baptist, was sent ahead of him. Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. What is repentance? We need to understand it. There's no way one can be saved without true repentance. Mm. Repentance means a commitment, a total change of life. I was walking in the bad way. I turned my back. I say, I don't want to be according to the way of this world. Mm. Lord, I'm sorry for the life I live. I am sorry. I repent. I acknowledge it is bad. Mm. I see my need for God. I confess it, my sin, and ask God to save me. And I turn my back. It's a commitment of good conscience to follow God forever. I change direction. That's repentance. That doesn't mean you're perfect. No, you turn away from unrighteousness and embrace righteousness. They say, I don't want to lie. I want to say the truth. Mm. Jesus, help me. You begin to walk towards the journey of righteousness, the truth. That's the journey.
So, and it is a journey of dying to sin more and more, meaning that repentance can be daily and in some ways should be daily, because every day we fall short of the mark that God has set for us. So that is why we get up in the morning determined to do what is right. But before we know it, we've missed the mark. So like we were explaining, the repentance is the only way we can receive God's mercy. We can't have a relationship with God without repentance.
Mm-hmm. That's why John said, if we say we have no sin, we are a liar. Mm. But when we repent, God is merciful to forgive us, to continue the journey. When we commit a sin, we confess it, and God will forgive us and we'll move on. Mm. When you commit wrong, you miss the mark. The relationship you have with God is you have Holy Spirit. He's with you forever. Mm. He will prompt your mind immediately what you are doing is wrong. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. God forgive you, and you continue the journey. So anywhere there's consciousness of sin, there's truth, always chance for repentance. Mm. Anywhere you realize you can sin in your thought, in your word. No, we're not perfect. We say, Lord, I'm sorry, in your heart. That's all. And you move on with God.
I remember there was one thing Prophet T.B. Joshua said. Do you remember that? He said, where there is true sorrow for sin, there is free confession of sin to God in every prayer.
That is it, in every prayer.
Meaning that every prayer you pray, it's not as if you're forcing yourself. It comes naturally, a confession of sin, because you desire to be holy like God is holy, and that brings an awareness of your own sin. That's what happened to Peter. When Peter saw the amazing, miraculous power of Jesus, when the huge catch happened, and he immediately was conscious of his own sin. He immediately was conscious that he didn't deserve to be in the presence of Jesus. And that's why he fell to his knees and he said, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. Because he was conscious of his sin. Mm. Because he saw the power of God. The question we need to ask ourselves is, are we conscious of our own sin? Are we conscious of the presence of God? Because the presence of God should bring a consciousness of our own sin.
The presence, that's the work of Holy Spirit. Mm. John chapter 16, verse 10 says, when the Holy Ghost comes, he will convict the world of sin, number one, you will see how wrong sin is. He will convict you of righteousness. He will help you to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior by faith. And he will completely change your life. He will act on you to produce the righteousness of God, from liar to truthful. We have seen the sinners being righteous. The liar become truthful. The drunkard become chaste. That is the transformative power of Holy Spirit in our life. Mm. We help you to confess, to move, and to increase the journey. That's why every service you hear Prophet Jesus say, oh, let's pray for the journey of righteousness.
Mm. Because we're always on a journey.
Life is a journey. As long as you leave temptation, you hear. But you grow in faith, you grow in love, in humility, in faithfulness.
It's true.
Every single day
and
of your life.
It's not to condemn yourself. That's why anyone who asks that question on, you know, if you are struggling with a continuous sin or a sin that you struggle with daily, you know, remind yourself that it is a journey. And the most important thing is a consciousness of Christ's presence. And like we said at the very beginning, having the word of God in your heart will stop you from desiring sin. It's a change from what you want to what God wants. Mm. And that is a change. And that's why prayer changes us. And how does prayer change us? Prayer takes our focus from us and takes our focus onto God. So don't give up. Don't get discouraged, because that's exactly what the enemy of your soul wants you to do. The enemy of your soul wants you to say, what's the point? Every day I repent of this, I can't control myself. In that case, there's no point. Let me just sin and let me go deeper into sin. That's what the enemy of your soul wants you to do, because that is how he lies to you, that you can't reconcile with God, that you can't go back, that Jesus will not take you back, whereas your seat is always there, remember. You just need to continue to grow in your relationship with God, become spiritually strong, and then you will be able to overcome that temptation.
Yes.
Thank you.
There's one, can sin destroy the gift of God? Once you receive impartation from a man of God, can the impartation be lost? What is impartation? What is impartation? No human being can give you life. What do you call impartation? You talk about power and gift, prophecy, healing, and deliverance. My brother, if a person is not right before God and is filled with the Holy Spirit, power can come, but you can quench the spirit and the gift will stop. When somebody is in the process of God, he has not received the baptism of the Holy Ghost in full, he can be filled with the Holy Ghost to serve, he can manifest any gift, but he can quench the spirit. If you quench the spirit, the gift will stop. But the person who is born again, have the fullness of the spirit, that person will never practice sin. And that person knows how to maintain the gift throughout his life, because the character is fit. Judas Iscariot went and prayed for the sick people in Luke chapter 9. He couldn't maintain it. Why? Because righteousness has not yet come. But when righteousness came and the Pentecost, Peter and others, they maintained the gift through persecution to the very end of their life. Why? Because of the righteousness of God. The prophet say, there's lamp and oil. If you have a lamp and the oil is finished, the lamp will switch off. But the oil is the character. It's the character that maintains the gift of God in your life. That is righteousness. When you are born again and you have the righteousness of God. But if somebody has not truly been born again properly, only been filled, he can quench it.
When you're talking about impartation, it's from the Holy Spirit. No one can give you any gift of God. The gift has to come from God and through the Holy Spirit. And remember, the Holy Spirit cannot dwell in an unholy place. So we have to make sure our heart is a vessel of the Holy Spirit. That is the most important thing. Well, I mean, I don't know if you want to just clarify this for the person, because I can see them asking the question continuously.
Which one?
If we say God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, do we worship ancestors?
What? There's no link between that and worship of ancestors.
Well, yeah, that's why I thought maybe
let
clarify.
Let's go to Luke.
The person has asked the question.
Let's answer
times.
The question. Let's go to Luke chapter 20.
Okay.
Verse 38. We'll answer this question. Why we say God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob?
For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For all live to him.
Go on to continue. Start from verse 37. 37.
But even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For all live to him.
Okay, when God revealed himself to Moses, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. These were generation after the death of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, physically. Mm. But for God, they are not dead, they are living in the spirit. That's what Jesus said. He never said, I was the God of Abraham. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That is my name for generation, he said to Moses, Exodus chapter 3. What does it mean? I'm the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and Jacob. Me, God is the God of generation. That's the meaning. Means Abraham received a promise, and God said, through his seed, all the world will be saved. And the seed of Abraham is Jesus. So when you say God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and Jacob, it has nothing to do with Abraham, Isaac. God is saying, I'm the God of generation. I'm faithful throughout the generation. Many today receive, today we are children of Abraham, you and I, when you believe in Jesus. Galatians chapter 3, verse 15 says, we receive the promise of Abraham, that's the promise of the Holy Spirit. When God said to Abraham, look at the stars, such will be your descendant. Those stars is you and I, those who are born again, those who have the Holy Spirit, we are the children of Abraham, and God is our Father. It has nothing to do with ancestors. It has to do with worshiping God in spirit and in truth when you have the Holy Spirit. Mean God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Who are the dead? Any person who is not saved is living in the body, but dead in the spirit. But the person who received Jesus, have Holy Ghost, have eternal life, is a child of Abraham. He lives forever.
That's what the Bible means when it says we all live to him.
Absolutely. Mm. And Jesus is not the shepherd of the dead, but the shepherd of the living. Because the dead cannot hear his voice, but his sheep should hear his voice. So this simply means God is a God of generation. We don't worship idol. We don't worship human being. Only God to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. Those who worship God in spirit and in truth are those who are born again, those who have the spirit of God. Romans chapter 2, 28, 29. Their worship, their praise is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Mm. Thank you.
Someone's asking explanation of Acts 17, verses 26 to 27.
What does it say? Can you
Why
read
does this? Some churches think or believe that women can't be preachers?
The Bible never says women cannot be preachers. Go to the verse, we explain.
Okay, Acts.
Acts 17, verse 26 and 27. To understand the context Paul is talking about. I want to explain something clearly in the New Testament. Jesus said, whoever believes in me, the works I do, he will do also. Did he ever say, whoever is a man or a woman? He never said that. Whoever believes in me. Okay, go ahead.
And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, mm-hmm. and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, mm-hmm. so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, mm-hmm. though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being.
Do you mean God is our righteousness? Mm. Man was spiritually dead when he sinned, Adam, but through Christ Jesus, we have eternal life. Mean the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Romans 6:23. That gift is the gift of eternal life. When you believe in Jesus, his death and resurrection, and he becomes your Lord and Savior, he gives you the gift of eternal life when you are sealed with the Holy Ghost forever. When you have the Spirit of God, now you in him we live, in him we move, we have our being. Mean your life comes from Christ. You abide in him, he abides in you. That's John chapter 15. I am the branch and you are I'm the vine, you are the branches. So in Christ mean the righteousness of God, we are sealed by one Spirit into Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, he who accepts the Lord is one spirit with him. So, mean the divine nature of God, we receive it. When you receive Jesus, you receive the divine nature of God through the Holy Spirit, the inheritance of the saints. You have eternal life. You have the Holy Spirit.
But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him.
Thank you. And then you'll be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. Mm. You don't worship idol. You worship God in spirit and in truth. You listen, Holy Ghost will inspire you in your worship to the Lord. You worship in the Spirit, you pray in the Spirit, whatever you do, you're led by the Holy Ghost, inspired by the Spirit of truth. We serve God with our heart. We serve God in a new way of righteousness, but led by the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible says. Live in the Spirit, be led by the Holy Spirit. And worship God in spirit and in truth. For God is spirit, and those who worship him must do so in
spirit and in truth.
That is it.
So it's not whether you're a man or a woman, it's whether you worship God in spirit and truth.
Now, in the Bible, to whom Jesus say, I am the Messiah, a woman.
Samaritan woman.
Samaritan woman. When Jesus was at the cross, who was there? Women were there. Only John's body. Everybody disappeared. When Jesus resurrected, to whom he revealed himself?
Women.
Women are the one that preached Jesus' resurrection first. They went to the disciples and said, hey, the Lord is arrival. They say, hey, what are you saying? Jesus. Go. In the book of Acts, you see, people prophesy. Women prophesy. If women can prophesy, he cannot preach. If the Holy Ghost leads somebody to speak with the faith, you can use any vessel. Go to Acts chapter 18. Priscilla and Aquila, a couple, came to teach Apollos. And Priscilla is known to be versed in the word of God, to teach in the word of God. Deborah, she was a prophetess and a judge. So today, we have different denominations, and some denominations have doctrine they apply. But when you talk in spirit and in truth, if Holy Ghost empowers somebody and leads you, who is meant to say, don't speak? When Paul was talking, he talked about gossiping. It has nothing to do with somebody led by the Spirit. When Paul came to the house of Philip, the young girl was prophesying. Paul never stopped them. The same Paul say, if a woman prophesy, she'll be with you. He never say woman should not prophesy. So please, we are in the law of the Spirit. And I believe any person who believes Jesus, whether you're a man or a woman, Holy Ghost baptized. Did Holy Ghost baptize in the Spirit only man? No, women were there. So if you are led by the Holy Spirit, you can testify to Christ, whether you are a man or a woman. What matters in spirit and in truth? Of course, woman can preach, led by the Spirit of God. Of course, woman can pray. I believe so in my heart. If the spirit of leadership chooses a woman, who are you to reject that person? God can use any vessel. It's not by power, not by might, by my spirit, says the Lord. Zechariah 4:6. So by it's not the clothes you wear. Sometimes say woman should not wear a trouser. They took the old law of Moses. We are not under the law. We are in the law of the Spirit. It's not what you wear that makes you a Christian. It's your heart. Such in heart. Purity of the heart. Whether you are a male, whether you are a female, if your heart is pure, God can use you.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you so much for those questions. And I believe that you've been blessed by how God has used us to shed light on those questions in the power of the Holy Spirit.